Delighted to be here tonight. Thank God for you all, what your ministry have done. I indirectly, you don't realize it, but you have affected my family. By that I mean my son, Scotty, is soon to marry Hannah Bryant, Scott Bryant's daughter. And so I'm thrilled to find out. I heard about your ministry, this ministry, a number of years ago when I was in Tennessee. Scotty, my boy, was in a national competition, and then I kept hearing this thing called Heritage Baptist Academy, I guess it's Academy, Heritage Baptist, Christian school here. I kept hearing this name over and over and over again. I said, who in the world are these people? And so now here I am in your presence, and I'm thankful for what, and I didn't know that my future daughter-in-law, Lord willing, would be happened to be there. So I'm thankful that my boy has been a real blessing to our ministry in helping us with he spent last week probably 25 hours, if not say 10 of those hours, in the attic. No joke. Trying to run wired up and down the place and trying to take care of our cameras and trying to take care of some of the technology things we're doing around the building, trying to have some security and so on and so forth. So I am thankful. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you, Pastor Carpenter. Thank you for the $5,000 you sent a couple months back. We are so grateful, thrilled, solely thrilled with what God is doing. You have to understand that when I was 11 years old, the state of Ohio told my mother that I was mentally retarded. My three children agree with them. But when I was 11, the state of Ohio told my mother that I was mentally retarded. And then at the age of 17, four girls invited me to church. And I went to a place called Church of Christ and Christian Union. I sat there with the youngest of the four girls, and her name was Kim. She was 14 years old. I was 17 years old. I had been living a sort of a wild life, but I was sitting with Kim, and while her daddy was preaching, she wrote me a little note, said, "Would you like to go forward and be saved tonight?" I was supposed to circle yes or no. Remember that? And so I circled no. Respectfully, and then after the service was over, they invited me, they asked me, the four girls and their mother, they approached me, they asked me, said, "Scott, will you come back and tomorrow night?" So I went back, I went home and parted my hair down the middle, flipped it over the side, put my Old Spice on, and went to the church house, and I was looking for those four girls, and none of those four girls were there. So I sat in the back row of a place called Church of Christ Christian Union, waiting for the last amen, and then I was going to leave. But during the invitation, the pastor, the evangelist who preached, the pastor of the church was sitting over here where Brother Carpenter was, and so I walked to the back, and he asked me, he put his arm around me, he said, "Young man, would you like to go forward and be saved?" And I said, as kind as I could, as polite as I could, I said to him, "No, sir, I would not." But with a little more pleading, he said, "Young man, well, could I take you forward and pray with you?" Well, I thought, well, that ain't gonna hurt anything. And so you have to understand, I have a 95% hearing loss. So I came forward and I knelt down at the altar with the pastor, and he put his arm around me, and he was so close to me that, because I know he was talking, I know in church you're supposed to clap your hands together and close your eyes. I knew that much. I was kneeling down there with him, and he asked me, and while he was praying, that God would save this young man. Little did I know that I realized that there were some more voices being spoken while I was behind while I was down there with them. And I opened my eyes, peeked a little bit, and I realized there's some 25, 35 men that joined their pastor, that God would save this young man. Little did I know what God was going to do on March 22nd, 1982, what he was going to do and take my life. And the Bible says he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And certainly, he most certainly did. But while I was sitting there, While I was, and 2 years later, I had a basketball scholarship. I went to Oklahoma Baptist College and attended college there for the next 4 years, graduated, walked 10 miles to school and work, walked the 10 miles every day to work. And just how, it's just amazing. I'd walked to work, and I'd walk to work then 4 years later, graduate. With a master's degree in deaf education, had taken me into a classroom at the college, and she gave me I didn't know what it was at that time, but she gave me an IQ test. And so she gave me a little test, and I took that IQ test, and she took the results back to the administrator, said, "He'll never make it." But there was one thing that I couldn't do. I could never tuck tail and go back home. In other words, quitting was never in the dictionary. So I challenge you tonight. No, there is no one here that God cannot use. And thankfully, because of the ministry of those four girls who had a heart and a desire that this young man would get saved, God is able to put deaf works on five continents around the world, all because of the interest of four teenage girls. Girls who took an interest that God would save me. I met for years. We had a lapse in years between these girls. I haven't seen them in years. On deputation, I was down in San Antonio, Texas. And while I was there, I walked into Kim, who had wrote the note, asked me if I wanted to be saved. I walked into her living room, and she said, "Scott, would you tell my family your story?" And I told them the story, and after I got done, she said, "All we wanted to do was tell you the love of Jesus. We wanted you to learn about the love of Jesus." And she told in front of her family, but boy, did you get it. So praise the Lord for the gospel, because the gospel is so powerful that God can use anyone. If God can take and use this young man at the age of 17, who the state declared mentally retarded, I have to read lips. I read lips. I'm a lip reader. You tell your children, "Don't you give me your lip." Well, I tell mine, "Give me theirs." I've got to have them. And so, God has done miraculous work. And then when I'm thinking, okay, after two Bible colleges, working in two Bible colleges, then God touched my heart and said, "It's time for you." I happened to hear Lou Baldwin. Many of you know Lou Baldwin, I'm sure. I heard Lou Baldwin preach, and he was teaching about establishing black works, black churches. And I said, "Lord, could it be that you can use someone to start deaf churches?" And then the Lord said, "You." Well, I'm talking about somebody else, not me, somebody else. And so, but the Lord has been so good. And then we started, deputation. Someone said to me, a well-meaning man, he said, "You're going to starve your family to death." But I want to tell you something. This step in faith has been the most miraculous, the most, I won't say it's always been enjoyable, but it's been one of the most miraculous things that you could ever experience. To walk by faith, to trust God to take care of you, and to see Him come through time and time and time again. This is no joke. This is just something that truly, if you honor God and what He wants, God will honor you. And I've discovered that. And I want to say thank you for the rooms and the basket and the gift that you gave to our church. When a year ago last week, I received a letter in the mail. They said, "You have to buy the building or move out." And so I'm walking around praying Saturday morning. The Lord said to me, "This is going to be your Red Sea." Walking around that building, the 5 acres property, and three times around 1 mile. I spent out there, I think it was 12 hours that first day, just walking and pleading and praying and crying and weeping and praying and crying and weeping. Don't know the answer. Lord, I don't know how we're going to come up with $200,000. Now I look back at that and laugh. But I say this, but then when they decided they wanted to put the property on the market, they wanted $2.5 million. Boy, do I wish it was $200,000. But you know, the long story short, but I wanted to say this to you. Pastor Edwards was one of the decision makers to say, I'm with BIMI, missionary of BIMI. I talked to him yesterday, by the way, on the way here. He wanted me to make sure I said hi to you all. And you know, I wave at him, and I'll take. He wanted me to say hi to you. But Brother Edwards was contacted by David Snyder, the president of BIMI, and he said, "Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Let's do it." And so now we were able to get the property for one. Well, a businessman came along, and he loves to death. He's from Wisconsin. And he says, "Scott, let me take over negotiation." Was able to get it down to $1.35 million. And believe me, that's still a lot of money. But it's been one of the most miraculous things. We need a new roof. Somebody knocks on my door at the house and say, "Here's $10,000. Go buy the materials." We've needed a new fan. And somebody comes in and calls me up on the phone in Wisconsin. Says, "Scott, sit down. Are you sitting down?" I said, "Yes, we are." I said, "We sold some property. We want to buy your church a new fan." I can go on and on and on and on about this for 3 hours. I'm not exaggerating one bit. It is miraculous faith, journey of faith. I cannot say enough about what God can do if you'll only trust Him. Only trust Him. Boy. And now, after 38 years of working with the deaf, God's desire for us to start a deaf church. My wife, we went from a paycheck to zero. I worked for Clarence Sexton at that time. We walked in. My wife was weeping. She didn't. We're going to start a deaf church. And that's, you know, going to the mission field, basically, because we're working with a new culture. We're working with the new, not a new language to us, but it was the language of the culture. And these people are not grounded. Just like on the mission field, you have to start from scratch. It's not like starting a hearing church. A hearing church, they can transfer people. They've got people already grounded in the Lord. Well, we're starting from scratch. But yet, God has been good. We've been averaging during COVID, I would say, probably in the next, I'll give you an exact figure, but 2 weeks ago we had 72. We've been averaging in the last 3 months about 55 to 60, and deaf that come from all sorts of. We have hearing people that come because I speak and sign at the same time, and Brother Jack asked me to speak and sign tonight. I will. So I've got just a few minutes here tonight, so I really need to, after I get into my introduction, then I hope to be able to share a few words with you out of the book of Ezra. For those of you who are new Christians, as in 2 Chronicles, after 2 Chronicles, we come to the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, chapter number 1, by the way, I thank the Lord for my wife. We've been married 31 years. I met her in a car accident. I've been paying for it ever since. That's the true story. I ran into a car. She had dice, leather jacket, and I thought, I'd never marry that. And then I had a dice in her windshield, and she had a leather jacket and a two-door, what was it, a Corvette or something? No, she didn't have a Corvette, but it was a two-door black car, and I ran into it. But thank the Lord, 31 years, 3 kids later, and we're still enjoying one another's company. And I praise the Lord for her. We could not do this work without her. She stayed up many, many nights, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'll admit to you, I go to bed. But she does it. She's a night owl. She wants to get stuff done. And it's always pertaining to the ministry. And so I praise the Lord for her. Okay, in the book of Ezra, I've just got a few minutes here tonight. And I want to be very quick, brief. And this was already on my heart when I came, was driving here, and I want to share with you the best I can, the fastest I can. If you don't understand me, that's okay, because my children don't understand me either. So if I speak too fast, just wave a hanky. I told somebody, in other words, you're surrendering. And but you tried, but you can't. But here in the book of Ezra, chapter number one, verse number one, the Bible says here, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me, I want you to notice this, if you would, had charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him, the word go, if you would, circle that word go, and then I'll get with that in just a moment. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let him of his place help him. Now here the Bible says in verse number 4, whoso remaineth, that's a group of people that had to stay. In verse number 3, there's a group of people that had to go. And then in verse number 4, there's a group of people that had to stay. If you wouldn't mind, I'm going to skip down to verse number 5. He said, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, of Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised up, to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And verse 6, finally, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Father, I need your help tonight. I beg you for your power. I pray that you'll use me in spite of me. I pray, Father, that you'll help every person here tonight who is listening have an open heart, open mind, a humble spirit, and a spirit willingly to submit to the Spirit of God. Let us all, Lord, be used in a special way tonight for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And verse number 1, God made it clear that he wanted the work to be done in Jerusalem. He made it clear that he made it clear to the people. Everyone knew that God wanted something to be done in Jerusalem. The king said there are two types of people that were needed. In verse number 3, we see the first type of person, and that was the person that was to go. And then in verse number 4, there's another type of a person that was needed, and that was to stay. It seemed that whenever God does a great work on earth, there are always these two types of people. This is the principle we find in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, there were some apostles that stayed at Jerusalem, but others went. Some stayed and some went. The apostles were not in sin because they stayed. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, in the latter part of that verse, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah, Samaria, except the apostles. In verse number 13, of Acts chapter 13, it goes on to say that there were those that go and there were those that stay. That's the whole chapter referring to the first missionaries. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, Paul talked about those that go, that was himself, and those that were to stay, that were the Romans. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, there's a phrase there in that verse that says, to be brought on their way thitherward by you. I say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 6. There were a group in that verse as well of those that go and those that stay. The latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, it says that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Pardon me, I put my cigarettes away before I came to the pulpit. Okay. I hope you all know I don't smoke, okay? And finally, I want to say this to you. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible tells us in verse 6, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou doest well. What I want to share with you just for a few moments here I have this morning, this evening, It's very, very important. I want to ask if you, I have the five men and the four teenagers. The teenagers can wait for a moment, but the five men, if you would come up here for a moment. And I want to share with you, I'm going to condense this sermon and to honor, to respect the time that's available. If you all stand over here, and so keep, and then if you would, you'd be a good pastor. So you said, you look like a good king. So one of you in the blue shirt, would you come over here, please? Okay. And so I want you to try to imagine what's going on in this story. Now, I'm a visual aid preacher. Okay, here, hold this. I'm a visual aid preacher, and because I'm a visual aid preacher, you'll have to just follow and bear with me, okay? And so here's the King Cyrus as I'm preaching to the deaf, and I'm preaching to the deaf people tonight, amen? Amen, this is amen. All right, so can you do this? All right, so I was teaching some teenagers tonight. I probably shouldn't do this, but I do. I would take, everybody take their head and do this, okay? And then you take this hand and do this. I mean, airhead. Okay. I like this crowd. You got a sense of humor. Amen? Amen. All right. So here's King Cyrus. God laid it on his heart that he was to build a house in Jerusalem. In order to accomplish his purpose, he had to have certain people come along and help him. In chapter 2, there was, in verse number 68, the Bible says, there were some of the chiefs of the fathers who came to the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, and offered freely. Now notice that. They offered freely to the house of God to set it up in place. And verse number 69, they gave of their ability. It's what I want to say to you, because I'm going to condense this sermon. And in chapter 3, and verse number 7, I believe it is, you're going to find that God has touched the hearts of people to come along and be a part of this work. If they were to accomplish what God wanted, this purpose would not be accomplished without people who heard the plea of the king to build a house in Jerusalem. If you would this morning, this evening, oh, there it is. Now try to take it this way, if you would. God put it on the heart of a pastor to do a great work for God. In this example, I don't know the history of this church, but I do know that if someone, God had touched the heart to build a work. In order to accomplish that work, it had to be done with other people catching the vision and the burden of the pastor. It cannot be accomplished without that happening. The king had a burden. He shared that burden. And that plea went out, and people came and joined. The plea of a pastor, God touched his heart. Let's win some people to Jesus. Let's bring them to have a changed life like we have. Let's share this gospel with this community. If we give the gospel with this community, perhaps maybe we can have a house of God. And God touched the man to build this very ministry here. And I'm saying to you tonight, when God touches the heart of a pastor, and when the pastor's heart is touched, let us be a part of it. Let us not be a part of something. Let's be a part of a great cause. But listen to me. Be very carefully. In chapter 1, verse number 3, there's a group of people that had to go. By all means, if God told you to go, go. If you stay behind, you are detrimental to the work of God. But if you go because God wants you to go, please, you go and trust God by faith. Here I say this, for those that go must go with a willing heart. Those that go must be chosen by God. Those that go must be are oftentimes the ones that are seen and praised. Oftentimes we have missionaries come here. I'm sure this church is very well known for mission. And I've been into a lot of churches around the country. My wife and I put over two of our family, Jack, okay. I've got to submit to him tonight. He asked me to sign, okay? All right, I apologize. And so here, what was I at now? Thank you, Jack. Okay. Airhead. Okay. No, that's me. If God has called a person to go, they must go. Submit themselves to go. When you submit to go, you'll find that God can greatly use you in a way that you never imagined. But here I want to speak to you tonight. I want to share with you tonight, not about the group that have to go. There are two words that I want to share. I hope you emphasize in your heart and your mind tonight. You understand there's a group that has to go, but there's also a group that has to stay. If the people that have to stay don't do the work that God has touched the heart of the pastor and they don't get involved, the church will be detrimental. It'll close its doors. I have seen through my years of probably 40 years of ministry now, I have seen when the churches have gone downhill because there are groups of people that are in the church that don't want to be a part of the change that happens. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here I am. By the way, this is already on my heart. This is the message I preach often as I travel. But I want to say this to you tonight. There's a group that has to go. That has to go, by all means go. But here we have a group to stay. These are men who are fathers. The Bible talks about the chiefs of the fathers. They're the head of the home. They're the head of the home. And they come, these men who have children, they're married. They're married, and then they go to work. They get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. If you're in Washington, D.C., you'll probably get up at 4 a.m. So you get up, and you get in your car, and you drive, and you're drinking your coffee. You get to work probably 7. When you're at work at 7, you work from 7 all the way to about 3 to 5. Whatever your hours are, you have a father who is in the church, who loves God, he loves his pastor, he loves the plan of God, but he goes to work. He earns the income. He takes care of his family. But here's a man that gets up and he arrives to work at 7. All of these men, when they get done after work, they get to the kitchen table, they eat their meal. When they eat their meal, they change their clothes and they bring the little kids, they tuck them behind, and they bring them along to the church house because God had put onto the heart something on the pastor's heart, and the men of God, the men that love their pastor, get behind them and go and help at the church. Now, please understand, there's a group that has to go. Those people are important. But what I'm trying to emphasize tonight is the people that have to stay is just as critical as those that have to go. You see, I'm a particular person. I don't like cobwebs. So if I had all these chandeliers, it'd drive me nuts if I looked up there and I saw chandeliers with cobwebs. But somebody's going to have to clean these cobwebs off. Somebody is going to have to go to the bathroom and change the toilet paper. Somebody's going to have to pull the paper towel down and make sure if the toilet is broken, somebody has to fix the toilet. Maybe God put on the heart of the pastor to add an additional thing to the church. And you come and you paint these walls and you fix the ceilings and whatever it might be. I submit to you tonight, if you look at this chapter, you look out throughout this book, you'll find that there was a group of people that got on board with God, got involved with God, God's work, and they were burdened for it, and they shared it with, and they built it with the pastor. But there's also a group, if you're looking, I don't have time to look, show it to you, but there was always somebody that likes to cause a problem while they're building. But what we have to do is understand what I'm doing. Well, God is to come up here. You four, you five guys, come up here. All five of you lock arms. Lock arms. Come up here. You lock arms. I've got exactly 11 minutes, so I've got to hurry. I know you all want to go home. Okay, come up here so they can see you. Lock your arms just like they are. You see, if you study the book of Ezra, you'll find a group of people that got unburdened for the pastor. But you'll also find that there's in chapter, let me show you. In chapter number 3 and verse number 7, there were some that gave of their monies. I'm talking about these people over here that helped in this chapter 7. I don't have time to read it all. But then time goes on. They set the work forward. They work. In verse number 9, they stood together. In verse number 11, they sang together the courses and the praises and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. His mercies endure forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundations of the Lord was being laid. Now watch this, watch this. This is what I want to share. I'm going to close with this. Verse 12, but the many of the priests of the Levites and the chiefs of the fathers of the home, the fathers, these men, let's just try to imagine this man has 7 children. Who's his wife at? This man had 3 children. This man has 8 children. He had none because he never got married. You have to be good looking together to get married. Okay. Maybe she was blind. My wife blind. Okay. But look, they have all of these children tugged behind them. They come to the church house with their father, and they want. They might be out playing. They might be out talking and playing. But dad's working. Dad's painting. Dad's fixing. Dad's taking care of all of this stuff. Mom. And the whole life is church. Now in chapter 3, what did I say that what was chapter 3 and verse number 12? The ancient men rejoiced. The ancient men, they were old. The original, many, many years before, the king had a burden. Now these men are ancient. Now the house of the Lord is being built. Guess what? There's another generation that's going to take over. For these men to rejoice, they are going to rejoice when they successfully follow the pattern that was established for them by them. Yes, they might do something different. There might be some various things that are not necessarily against the scriptures. Thank God I don't have to write on chalkboard. I mean, I have to use a visual every Sunday. I have, we have 2 monitors up there because the deaf people are visual. What you look at, what sound is to you, light is to us. If something dim, we can't read lips. We can't see signs. If I sit over there talking, there's deaf people over here, they can't see. If I'm over here in this large auditorium, I'm over here talking. I've been to a national deaf conference. We hosted one at a temple while I was there, and there was a host of deaf in the main auditorium. We had 6 deaf interpreters at the same time. There was a deaf preacher preaching. There was an interpreter there. There was an interpreter there. They were all over the front. because they had to make it clear. They had to figure out what angle the preacher might stand and where he might go to figure out to make it clear. So in a deaf church, it's different. We don't have an organ. We don't have all that. We don't need it. We're deaf. But we have visuals. But thank God we don't have to use the chalkboard anymore. But you see, maybe these men had been using a chalkboard. Now this generation, now they have what they call a dumb board. This generation sometimes will roll their eyes at the dad's ways. But it was because of the love and the passion that they had for the work of God. This generation benefits. He gave, he labored, he prayed, he wept, he struggled with his pastor, he loved him. So that this generation can benefit. I don't know, again, I don't know before, I don't remember the story. If someone has told me the story of this church, I don't. But wouldn't it be wonderful when a church like this has got a good reputation? It's because people like you who got on board with their pastor. I promise you, I had a pastor by the name of Jim Vineyard. I loved him. He was good to me. I thank God for him. I found the will of God there. We married there. I had my three children there. I told the pastor one time I was in his office. Everybody thinks, outside of this office, thinks you're a big, bad bear. Because he was a Green Beret, 9 brothers, two sisters. He was rough. He was pretty blunt. But I told him, I said, "Preacher, you're nothing but a big teddy bear." He was looking down, right? When I told him that, he said, "Crabtree, get out of my office." I can promise, somebody asked me, "How do you follow a man like that for 23 years? I said, "It was very simple. Truly, that's what I said. I said, "It's very easy." I said, I just let him be human." Now, he's different. But whoever this, whether I travel this country and I preach the same message, I say the same thing, a pastor is going to make some failures. He's going to have some failures. He's going to have some struggles. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the man of God could come, if the men of the people could come together and they can join the pastor and pray and love him? We just love him. And we just join hands with our pastor and we just say, "Pastor, I'm with you. I'm going to support you. Whatever you need." There's much, much more work in learning to forgive. Learning is a lot of self-denial. When we sustain, we suppress our feelings about some things because we see there's another generation coming. Come up here. I never met this man, but I was watching this morning. I have no idea who he is. He's pretty handsome. I like his boots. But listen. I don't know how long he's been here, but suppose he's been here 30, 40 years. He gave. He prayed. He worked. He cried. He gave. He prayed. He worked. Not for himself, not for today, but for tomorrow. Thank you. I've got to close. I'm already in trouble. No, I'm not. I got 1 minute. You got 1 minute to get right with God tonight. Okay. But please, please consider what was said. Lifetime Depth Baptist Church, well, this was the first message we've ever preached at Lifetime Depth Baptist Church. It cannot happen without people. I believe, without asking, I don't really know the story behind it, but I bet you I can bet you $100 that there's been a lot of people sent out from this ministry and gone to the mission field, start churches, working in full-time Christian ministries. It's because of men like this saw beyond themselves and said there's a day coming when they are going to sit in the pews and they are going to be ancient. They are going to be ancient. And they're going to have a bow. They're going to have a bow back. Praise Jesus. Because the work of God continues. Let us all look past ourselves for tomorrow. May God help us. Thank you, man. You can all be seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, thank you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I didn't share that part with you tonight, but it's critical. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That is to do with your decisions. Keep thy heart with all diligence, have guarding your heart, because out of your heart are decisions. If we are not careful what we watch, what we listen to, whom we befriend, if we're not careful about our associations, we will become a group of people that this church will one day will be a has-been church. Please don't put it past yourself. No, it will happen. The church that I've spent many, many years at has now went from 2,500 to 100. It happens. I can sit here and tell you stories after stories after stories of churches that were a has-been because people could not look past themselves. May God help you tonight, help all of us tonight to be a people that will allow our pastor to be human, to allow our pastor to be, and that we'll just get on board and build a work for the next generation. May God help us all. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor, if you'll come tonight, would you take it from here?
We'll have the piano play this evening. If the Lord spoke to your heart, why don't you stand where you're at? The Lord's dealt with you this evening. The altar's available to you there at the pew. Be obedient to the Lord tonight.